2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We, of course, have preached from these verses many times. These are verses that most of us have read many times. We've heard it read many times. We've heard it referred to, and we have referred to it many times. We have heard it preached from many times. Most of us are very well acquainted with these verses. And most of us would verbally agree with what is said in these verses. But we must not confuse any of those things with a real grasp and understanding or practice of what is being said in these two verses. Our great need is for these verses to grip our hearts, to press our hearts, making a profound impact upon our lives. When the Lord reveals to me what to preach, I spend much time praying that the Lord would, first of all, make it real in my heart. Then I pray, usually here in the pew, that the Lord would make it real. It would be a living reality in the hearts and lives of God's people. And we pray that that would be the case today. In considering what is before us in these two verses, it is important that we do not lose sight of to whom Paul is writing. He refers to them in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He refers to them as the called of Jesus Christ, the beloved of God, called to be saints, or called to be sanctified, set apart, and holy. It is also important that we do not lose sight of the mindset of Paul toward his readers. He states such in chapter 1, verses 7 through verse 11. And from what is written there, we see that the mindset that Paul had toward them was one of love, concern, a burden for their spiritual well-being, and a desire for them to be strengthened spiritually. And we need to hear this, these verses, as a plea of love, as a plea concerning our own spiritual well-being. It is also important in considering these verses that we have some understanding of the arrangement and the structure of the book of Romans. It is a letter. It is a letter that consists mainly of two parts. Chapters 1 through 11 are mostly a doctrinal dissertation, and that forms the foundation of the letter. This part of the letter, chapters 1 through 11, deals with, in chapters 1 through 3, the universal depravity, guilt, and condemnation of man. In chapters 3 through 5, you have the justification of sinners by grace alone. In chapter 6 through 8, he deals with regeneration and conversion by the Holy Spirit of God. And in verses 8, in chapters 8 through 11, you see God's sovereign purpose of grace. God's sovereign purpose in saving sinners. For the most part, the emphasis of the first 11 chapters of the letter concern the character of God, concern the blessings of salvation. Our text begins the second part of the letter, the practical application of the truths that have already been stated. The emphasis is for the saved by grace, the called of Jesus Christ, the beloved of God, the called to be saints, to live lives correspondent to the character of God, to live lives correspondent to the blessings of salvation. Now, it's important to notice that this second part of the letter begins with those words, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." With those words, there is a marked change in the tone, in the character of the letter. Paul is now pleading. He's begging. He's urging and fervently entreating the called of Jesus Christ, the beloved of God, the called to be saints. He's pleading for them to carry out a very personal and very specific duty and obligation. Notice that what he's pleading for them to do in verse 1, the latter part of the verse, is unto God, which stresses the privilege that we have. To do anything unto God is a privilege. It also stresses the urgency of the matter. And it certainly stresses the seriousness of the matter. And if it's unto God, then this is a matter that takes priority, because God must be first. So this is a matter of priority. Also notice that the thing he is begging them to do is said to be holy, it is acceptable, and it is reasonable. Those words add to the attraction of the plea. What he's pleading for is holy. Holy unto God. Acceptable unto God. And it's reasonable. That ought to attract us. What we read here is a plea by one under the inspiration, one under the influence and impulse and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we need to hear it as such. We need to hear it as a plea from the Holy Spirit to you and I. The subject of the message is a plea to God's people to commit entirely to God. Notice the basis of this plea. Again, in chapters 1 through 11, Paul laid out very clearly, in a very precise and distinct manner, the doctrine of God's plan of salvation, which is salvation by grace alone, apart from any works of man. In laying out that doctrine, he presented the truths of election, predestination, adoption into the family of God, atonement, reconciliation, regeneration, effectual calling, repentance, faith, the purposes and providences of God, the provision and the protection of God, and the unchanging love of God. Paul, having written of these profound and thrilling truths, was overcome with a sense of the greatness of God. Notice in Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompense unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. And it is those words that flow into our text. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Having pondered the person of God, having pondered the unsearchable riches of God, Paul summarizes these great truths in our text under these words, the mercies of God. Everything that he's written about up to this point can fall under that heading, the mercies of God. Paul, entering into this practical application of the letter, he does not approach the called of Jesus Christ, the beloved of God, the called to be saints. He does not approach them with intellectualism. He does not approach them with charm or charisma. He does not approach them with threats. Nor does he attempt to lay a guilt trip upon them. This is the way many try to get people to serve God. They will try to convince them intellectually. They will threaten them. They will try to lay a guilt trip. That individual will serve for maybe a couple minutes, and that'll be the end of it. And then you've got to start all over. That's not how Paul approached these individuals. But what he says here is, I beg and I plead with you in light of who God is and because of the mercies of God, I plead with you. In the first division of the letter, he referred to himself and his readers in chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, as the vessels of mercy afore prepared unto glory. We that are saved are the vessels of mercy. And as such, we are loved by God eternally. And if you and I are loved by God, it has to be unconditionally. We are loved by God eternally and unconditionally. And as a result of that love, He determined to save our souls. And with that determination to save our souls, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life of righteousness on our behalf. To go to the cross with our sins. And there on the cross, He gave Himself in our place and in our stead and paid a sin debt that we could never pay. He went to the grave for us, and He conquered death in the grave by his resurrection, all the mercies of God. In time, you and I were born into this life. And we entered this life as guilty sinners before God. It's the way everybody enters into this life. We entered this life trapped in the depths of sin, in the depths of defilement and unrighteousness, in condemnation, alienated and estranged from God. We were in the depths of darkness. We were in the depths of enmity and rebellion. And we were spiritually bankrupt. And in the predetermined hour, the Savior came to where we were, raised us up and set us free from the depths of sin. Due to the mercies of God, we have been saved. We have passed from death unto life, and our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Due to the mercies of God, we have been bought with the shed blood of God's Son. These things are not due to our upbringing. These things are not due to the church in which we attended. These things are not due to any pastor. These things are not due to any individual. These things are due to the mercies of God. Due to the mercies of God, we are saved. Due to the mercies of God, we have been redeemed from the curse of the law and from the power of darkness and from the clutches of sin and Satan. And due to the mercies of God, we have been delivered from the wrath to come. Due to the mercies of God, we have the forgiveness of sins. We have been reconciled to God. And we have peace with God. Due to the mercies of God, we who were once guilty and alienated and estranged from God are now the children of God, an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. We who deserve hell have an inheritance reserved by God in heaven. We're rich due to the mercies of God. It's only by the mercies of God that we're here this morning. Due to the mercies of God, we are eternally secure. We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Due to the mercies of God, we are allowed to have fellowship with His Son, with the great God of heaven. We have access into the very presence of God. He is our sufficiency. He is our strength. He is our help. All of our needs are supplied in Christ. We have victory. We have a glorious future forever with the Lord. The mercies of God have kept us out of heresy. The mercies of God has kept us out of the kingdom hall. That's the mercies of God. The mercies of God have kept us out of the mosque. The mercies of God have kept us out of Catholicism. The mercies of God. Let's put a King James Version Bible in our hands. Amen. It's all due to the mercies of God. We, the vessels of mercy, the recipients of the mercies of God, every day we awake in the midst of the mercies of God. And every day we can say with David, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And we can say with Jeremiah in Lamentations 3 verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Remember that when you think that the Lord ought to strike somebody. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Seems to me it would be much better and much more Christian to pray, God be merciful to their soul. Amen. It's the mercies of God that holds back from us the wrath that we deserve. Oh, what incentive we find in the mercies of God. That is our incentive. And let me tell you, if you have any other incentive other than who God is, you'll never serve the Lord. You never will. This is the incentive. And with that in mind, we come to the plea. The plea that we find here in our text. Again, it is a plea under the inspiration, the influence, and the impulse of the Holy Spirit. For you and I, the called of the Lord Jesus Christ, the beloved of God, the called to be saints, the vessels of mercy, to do something based upon the mercies of God. Notice, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and then notice, that ye. Paul is pleading. He is begging these recipients of the mercies of God, these vessels of mercy, to carry out a very specific duty, a very specific obligation. It is an urgent plea concerning us personally. It concerns each and every child of God. It is an urgent plea. It is personal. You can read through there verses Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, and notice the pronouns you, ye, and your. And what he is pleading for is very plainly stated. Again, the basis is the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Paul is pleading for absolute surrender. Paul is pleading for personal commitment, devotion, allegiance, and dedication to God. And he's doing so on the grounds of the mercies of God. The mercies of God. What Paul is pleading for requires that we acknowledge God's right and God's claim upon our entire being and life. You will never live in Romans 12:1 unless you personally acknowledge God has a right. God has absolute right and claim upon my entire being, upon my entire life. This is a requirement. And it is based upon who God is. It is based upon the mercies of God. Until you recognize that, God's absolute right and God's absolute claim, you're not even going to get close to Romans 12:1. You're not even close. What Paul is pleading for requires that God be the focus of our life. That God be the purpose of our lives. That God be the passion of our lives. If God is not the focus, if God is not the purpose, if God is not the passion, you will not live in Romans 12:1. It's not going to happen. This is a plea for you and I that are saved to be set apart, to be reserved, to be surrendered to the Lord. This is the plea. And it's based upon the mercies of God. Again, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. This is a plea for you and I, the vessels of mercy. When one offered a sacrifice, they did so readily, cheerfully, voluntarily, and this is continual. And this is a plea that you and I would readily, voluntarily, cheerfully, and continually offer ourselves to the Lord. It's not enough. 15 years ago, I'm just making up a number, I, not referring to myself personally, but each one of us, I went forward and rededicated my life. That won't take. We have to live in Romans 12:1 every single day. Every single day. This is a continual acknowledgement of God's right and claim, a continual surrender to the Lord. It is a plea for you and I, the called of Jesus Christ, the beloved of God, the called to be saints, the vessels of mercy, afore prepared unto glory, to hand over our lives to the Lord. To let go of everything in our life. To relinquish all claim upon our lives. To yield and to confine the totality of our being to God. This isn't a game. This is a very serious matter. We are to relinquish all claim to our lives. Relinquish it all. I have absolutely no claim on how I'm going to live my life. That's all God. Where I'm going to live. That's all God. We have to be willing to relinquish all. This is not a plea for the saved by grace to merely give of their time. That's not what this is about. Satan does not care if you give 2 hours on Sunday morning and then go home and live like the rest of the world. It's not a plea for us to give more time. It's not a plea for their money. It's not a plea for their talents. You do Romans 12 verse 1 and you will give your time. You will relinquish your time. You will relinquish your money. You will relinquish your talents. This is a plea to be totally surrendered to God. And it is a plea that is inspired and motivated by the Holy Spirit of God. For you and I to make a complete and entire resignation of our lives. This is a plea for you and I to give ourselves with all that we have to the Lord. Why? The mercies of God. Because we are the vessels of His mercy. Because we are the recipients of His mercy. It is by His mercies that we are not consumed. And now we have a plea. Present your bodies a living, not a mechanical sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Not a pretend, a living sacrifice unto God. This is a far-reaching and extensive plea. It requires our life. Our life. Not just a few hours. Not just fit church in with all the rest of the junk that's in our life. This requires our life. Our bodies. Our bodies. It's my body, I can do with it as I please. Oh, how wrong you are. It is not your body. It's God's. It's my time. I've worked all hard all week and I can use it as I please. It's not your time. God can take it away anytime He so pleases. It all belongs to God. As soon as we say, "This is mine," we're out of Romans 12:1. This is mine. It's my vacation. I'll do as I please. No, it's not yours. Everything belongs to God, and we must be willing to relinquish all to God. It's far-reaching and requires our life, our bodies, our minds, our soul, our very being. It is inclusive of every aspect and every detail and every circumstance of our life. We must recognize that nothing in our lives is off limits to God. Nothing in our lives is excluded from God. This is a plea. Not for 1 or 2 or 3 hours a week. Nor is it for a 1, 2, or 3 day a week activity. This is a plea. It is a plea to be a sacrifice to God in life. Living sacrifice. A sacrifice to God in life. Why should I do that? Four words, the mercies of God. The mercies of God. This is a plea that the recipients of the mercies of God, that their lives be sacred unto God. Most can't even make an hour sacred unto God. And by sacred, I mean completely set apart. That means you're not looking at your cell phone or anything like that. Sacred unto God. This is a plea that our lives be sacred unto God. It is a plea that we never, ever, ever be content with giving God what's left over from a life lived in the world. That's the way most folks live. Oh, you can't schedule services for them. I'll be doing such and such. Did you ever think about changing your schedule? You can't schedule services for them. That's their season. Did you ever think that there's something more important? No, most don't. They really don't. I mean, it's amazing to me when someone even makes the statement, well, you can't schedule revival for then. I'll be doing such and such. It's the mercies of God that you're not struck dead right there. How ungrateful. How unthankful. We are to surrender ourselves. Not just give God the leftovers. In a day when many of the called of Jesus Christ, think of that. The called of Jesus Christ. Think of this. The beloved of God. Called to be saints. The vessels of mercy afore prepared unto glory. And we live in a day when these individuals are trying to shape God around their plans, their desires, their whims, their ways, their pursuits, their careers, their recreation. Oh, how we need to hear. Oh, how we need to feel the pressing urgency of Romans 12, 1 and 2. There is an urgency in these words. In a day when so many of the saved refuse, absolutely refuse, to let go of that which they know is contrary to God. Refuse to let go of that which they know is standing in their way to serve God. And then they have the audacity to come into the house of God and lie to God by singing, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all." All the mercies of God. Oh, how we need to hear and feel the pressing urgency and the seriousness of Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's unto God. This is a very serious, a very pressing matter. In a day when so many can shrug off the message of God. There will be those who go from here today. And you will shrug off the message of God. You'll go home, you'll turn on the television, and you'll forget about it all, and you'll come back tonight. and they've shrugged off the message of God. They'll go and they'll eat dinner and they'll critique the message. Just an attempt to shrug it off. Oh, how we need to feel the urgency of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Look at your family. Look at your life. Look at the world around you. Do you feel an urgency to live in Romans 12, 1 and 2? In a day when most have lived with spiritual mediocrity so long that it is a way of life, they know nothing different. And they don't want to be told of anything different. They are quite content with spiritual mediocrity. They are quite content with their habitual hypocrisy. Oh, how we need to hear and feel the urgency of these words. They need to grip our hearts. They need to make an impact upon our lives. This is a plea for you and I in gratitude for the mercies of God to give all. To give all to God. That we would finally get to the point in our lives. You know, it's sad. Someone is 65, 70, 75, however old, and they finally get to the point where they realize what life's about. You know, that's really sad. I mean, I'm glad you've realized it. It's better than not realizing it at all. But how sad. And children are raised having no clue, because mom and dad have no clue what life is about. We need to get to the point where we can say, and we mean, I'm not holding anything back. I'm not keeping anything to myself. I'm not concerned about what I spend on me, and I'm not worried about what I save for my personal interest. I surrender all to God because He loves me, because I want to serve Him without any doubt, hesitation, or apprehension. Surrender all. We need to feel the urgency of this matter. We need to feel the urgency of the need to put self on the altar. Well, I'll give up this and I'll give up that. You've missed the whole point. That's not what it's about. It's giving self. Giving self. Laying self upon the altar. And this is our duty. This is what God expects. Notice Paul says concerning this, which is your reasonable service. So what he's pleading for here is not the extreme. I've had people tell me, well, you know, we can't go to extreme. You're not close. None of us are. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. This is simply that which is sensible. People want to try to reason things out. Reason this out. Give yourself to God. That just makes sense. It's sensible. It's rational. It's valid. It's right. In the light of the mercies of God, it just makes sense. to give yourself unto God. Notice, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. This is foundational to the rest of the plea in verse 2. Again, the mercies of God, because we are the blessed recipients of the mercies of God, we read in verse 2, be not conformed to this world. How do we do that? And you can be conformed to the world in a lot of ways. People have a strange idea of worldliness. But if your thoughts are worldly, you're worldly. Plain and simple. Outwardly, you may be fine. But if your thoughts are worldly, you're worldly. He says, be not conformed to this world. Do you realize that every philosophy, every attitude, every way, and every pursuit of the world stands in the way of Romans 12:1. Therefore, be not conformed to this world. The world attempts to squeeze us into its mold. And the plea is, be not conformed to this world. There is to be a disconnect with the course of the world. This is a plea. Be not conformed to the world is a plea to resist the world. How do we do that successfully? Romans 12:1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Present yourself a sacrifice in life. Because anything short of that, you will be conformed to the world. You see, conformity to the world will keep you from verse 1. And be not conformed to the world is the result of living in verse 1. Every fiber of our sinful flesh and every fiber of the carnal mind is diametrically opposed to what has been said thus far. Every fiber of our flesh is opposed to it. We may say, oh, I agree. I agree with Romans 12:1. But I want to tell you, every fiber of your flesh is opposed to it. We need to realize that. So the plea continues, but be not conformed to the world, but rather than be conformed to the world, be ye, that is, be ye being, transformed, changed, transfigured, overhauled, remade. I'm going to do that. I'm going to change my ways only for a few minutes. Here's the way that you do it. By the renewing of your mind. That's our mental faculties. This is done. How do we do that? How do we renew our minds? By living in verse 1. You can't live in this world and renew your mind. You live in verse 1. And your mind will be renewed. Again, what we read in our text is in the form of an urgent plea, which manifests that this is a matter of great consequence. It is a matter of great consequence. From the last part of verse 2, giving ourselves a living sacrifice is how we ascertain the will of God. That ye may prove, you do these things that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All people today, they try to convince themselves, I'm searching for God's will. But they're living in the world. You're not going to find it there. You're not able. I'm just searching for God's will. And they're doing everything but living in Romans 12:1. The way to know God's will is surrender yourself to God. Surrender yourself to God. Why are we afraid to surrender ourselves to the Lord? Why are we afraid to let go of our lives? Why? Why are so many bad decisions made one after another? Because people don't live in Romans 12:1. They live in conformity to the world. And it's one bad decision after another. What we read here is in Romans 12:1 and 2 is the way to live for the honor and glory of God. It is the way to live a productive and useful life. It is the way to thrive spiritually. May I say it's the way to stay right with God. You won't get away if you live in verse 1. Just keep on surrendering. That's the way to stay right with God. That's the way to start every single day. Surrendering ourselves to God. It is the way to live and enjoy the blessings of God. It is the way to be a blessing. If you in any way are a hindrance to someone living in Romans 12:1, it's not your fault that they're not living there. But if you encourage them in any way not to live in Romans 12:1, you are poison. You are a spiritual poison. Deadly. Not only to your own life, but to the lives of others. So what we read here is a matter of priority. And the motivating and moving power of such is who God is. And the mercies of God. We desperately need to be a surrendered people. You go on in Romans chapter 12, and he's talking about the church. He's talking about being a member of a body of Christ. Good members are those who live in Romans 12:1. Those who live there. Their life is defined by Romans 12:1. It's how you do the other things that are listed. We desperately need to be a surrendered people. It's a sad commentary on spirituality if we were to sit down and ask people, what do you think needs to be done? You'd be amazed. The answer is Romans 12:1. What needs to be done in Home Baptist Church for every single member to live in Romans 12:1? What needs to be done about our home life? Romans 12:1. Romans 12:1 is the answer to many things. Oh, for each saved individual here, that we would hear the voice of the Spirit of God. That we would feel the compelling power of the Spirit of God to come to the point in our lives where we are willing to let go of all things. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not preaching that you're to give up all things. I am preaching that you're to be willing to let go of everything. Everything. I'm not telling you to go out and give all your money away. But you ought to be willing to give every dime if God tells you to. You ought to be willing to sell your house and live in a field if God tells you to. Willing to let go. And this is only sensible. This is only reasonable. So it seems to me that if this is our reasonable service, a sacrifice to God in life, anything short of that, we're being unreasonable. We're not being sensible. It's amazing how people out of the will of God want to make sense of something. You can't do it. This is your reasonable service. This is just being sensible. And it's sad today. Because in our churches, there are a few members who really get it. I mean, they really get it. And they're looked at as odd. And it's sad that that's odd today. It's sad that when a child of God gives their life to God, and when a child of God comes to the point where they realize what life is really about, that they are considered odd. That they are considered weird. I understand being considered weird by the world. But God's people, well, they're just carried away. That's just the way they are. Oh, we thank the Lord for them. No, you don't. God help us to be a surrendered people. God help us to feel the urgency of just giving our life to the Lord. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us verse song.